Well, let's go to 2 Peter tonight. Let's start in 2 Peter. Tonight we're going to talk about the purpose of the ages that God accomplished in Christ. You may hear a little bit about hope in the future and things like that some of these next weeks, because I'm going to be working on things for the weekend in the Word down in Texas. So tonight we're going to do the purpose of the ages that God accomplished in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Do you see that? There's nothing different today than there has been ever since there was man on the earth. You turn on the news, you just discover the adversary's latest steal, kill, and destroy maneuver. That's all. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by what? The word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, it what? It perished. And the word perish is apolumia, and it indicates final and irretrievable destruction. So this verse here tells us that the first heaven and earth was destroyed, irretrievably destroyed. The world that then was, verse 6, being overflowed with water, perished. And this isn't talking about in Noah's time. People survived. 76 souls survived that flood. They were on the ark. And then the earth came back. They had all the animals with them. They all made it through. But the word perished here indicates final and irretrievable destruction. So the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now. So the heavens and earth that are now, they would be the second heaven and earth. And it says, by the same word, by the same word, the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The current heavens and earth are the second heaven and earth. And after God reordered them, after the first heaven and earth were destroyed, you can read about it in Genesis 1, 2b through chapter 2, verse 3. Let me show you this from Genesis while I mentioned it. Put your marker there. We'll come back to it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now I'm going to go over to Isaiah before we read verse 2. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, and we read in verse 18, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Do you see the word in vain there? Okay. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Now go over to chapter 1 of Genesis and read verse 2. Your King James has the word was in here, and the earth was without form. The word was is hayah in the Hebrew, and it means became. And the earth became without form and void. See what that, those words, without form and void? That's what he was talking about in vain over there. In Hebrews, in vain is tohu. And over here, without form and void is tohu vabohu. It means without form and void. The earth became that way. How did God create it? He created it to be inhabited. But it became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So then God had to go to work. Something happened between verse 1 and verse 2 that caused final and irretrievable destruction. It was the end of the first heaven and earth. Then the heaven and earth, which are now, are described to us from verse 2, the second half of the verse, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So this was the reordering of the second heaven and earth. And it tells us what he did each day in that process. And you get to verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? It was very good. He's speaking of the second heaven and earth and reordering it and putting it back into working condition so that it could be inhabited again. It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Then in verse 4, you start a different subject. It's the generations of the heaven and the earth. But that's for another night. So the first heaven and earth, God created to be inhabited, and it became tohu va bohu. It became utterly and irretrievably destroyed. So the first heaven and earth was overflowed with water, it told us in Peter. Let's look over there again, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's pick it back up in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But, verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are what? Now. So, verse 5 and 6 talked about the first heaven and earth, and now we're talking about the heavens and the earth, which are now, are the second heaven and earth. And by the same word of God, they're kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's not because of God's people. It's because of those who reject the Christ and the grace of God. It's the ungodly people. Let's see where we are here. Keep losing my place with my notes. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see the word perish there? It's another form of that word to be utterly destroyed. The ungodly are going to be utterly destroyed when that day of judgment comes. It will be unretrievable. They will die the second death in the lake of fire, and there will be no hope. They will just perish. They will be destroyed. But that's not God's will. Do you remember, where is it? Timothy, I think it is. God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God. So it's not like he destined some to hell and some to heaven. That's not how he works. He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Once a person knows the truth, if he rejects it, well, then he has no excuse. He had a chance to hear, and he rejected it. So they will be destroyed. That's all there is to it. So, that's encouraging, isn't it? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, that's not a day you want a vacation in, is it? I don't think so. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are in, shall be burned up. The word burned up, it means exposed through forensic discovery. And in the working translation that is in A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles, Reverend Cummins gives an etymology of the word and how we have burned up. But anyway, it means after a thorough forensic discovery. That's what it's talking about. In other words, their sin is going to be uncovered. God's going to look on the heart, and he's going to judge every man according to their works. Let's read 10 again. Remember that in verse 9, his promises aren't slack, but he is willing for all to come to a change of heart, to repentance. That's his desire, that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But in contrast, there's another day coming, and that's the day of the Lord. And it's going to come like a thief in the night. How does a thief come into a person's house? With stealth. They sneak in. They don't want to be noticed. And that's how the day of the Lord is going to open up. It's going to be with stealth. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's not at the first, that's at the other end. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are in, shall be exposed through forensic discovery. In other words, nothing is going to remain hidden. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And the word is the same as I gave you before of perish. It'll be destroyed. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire. Now think about that. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Wow. Well, that'll be the end of the second heaven and earth. And it won't be by climate change that man brings about. It's going to be by the word of the Lord that he brings about. So all this stuff you hear today is just endless, this endless chatter. It's just that. It's meaningless. It means nothing. There's not going to be climate change until the Lord gives the command, and then there's going to be quite a bit of it. This place is going to be destroyed and utterly irretrievable. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise. So all we have is God's words on it. He gave us his word. That's how the first heaven and earth came into being. God said, and it was so. How did he reorder the earth? God said, and it was so. The third heaven and earth, how will it come about? God said, and it shall be as he has spoken. Nevertheless, verse 13, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, or in which justice dwells. It's the Greek word diakosune, and it means justice according to an established standard, and that's the standard that God sets. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, that's the standard, his promise, his word, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which justice dwells. That's not this earth, is it? No. And you're not going to see it in this heaven and earth. Take a look at Revelation 21. The book of Revelation, chapter 21. In chapter 20, you have the final judgments. You have the lake of fire. You have the second death. And then the end of the second heaven and earth. In chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The word first is the word for former, F-O-R-M-E-R. It's protos. It's the new heaven and new earth in relationship to the one that just passed away. The one that just passed away was the second heaven and earth. So 21:1 again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Uh-oh. Sorry for you tanners out there. There was no more sea. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Can you imagine that? A city descending out of heaven to the earth? Well, this one is. That's right. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne, is the text, not heaven, the throne, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, there's that figure again, asterismos, that attention getter. Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are what? They're true and faithful. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, boy. You can read about the new heavens and the new earth all the way through chapter 22, verse 6. And it's fabulous. I don't know if we have time to read it. You can read it later on. Don't have time to read it tonight. But look at Isaiah. Speaking of this time, Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, look at verse 17. It says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Boy, that's good by me. The new heavens and the new earth, the former will not be remembered nor come into mind. All the injustice today, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the hurt, all the death, it won't be remembered. Boy, once we get to that third heaven and earth, there's only going to be glory and that forevermore. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. He's speaking to Israel here, but we can learn from it, and in the mystery will be included too. Look at that. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord. Look at that. And so shall your seed and your name remain. We have no idea how long the first heaven and earth lasted. We have no idea how long this heaven and earth is going to last. But it's not going to last forever. This one is. The third heaven and earth will be unending glory in the presence of God. He will be our God, and we will be his people forever and ever. Look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden. Eden is paradise. It's the garden of God. Just like the one you read about in Genesis chapter 2, which was well stocked, it was abundant, it had everything, the beauty, the scent, everything was just paradise. And God put man in the paradise of God, in the Garden of Eden, to care for him. And all he had to do was care for it. No big deal. It wasn't like there were thorns or thistles, which came after the fall, or noxious plants of any kind. It wasn't like there were wild animals or poisonous vipers. There wasn't any sickness. There wasn't any death. There was no sin. None of that. Look at this. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden. What a comparison, huh? He will make her wilderness like paradise, Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. And joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Boy, what a day that will be, huh? Look at verse 16. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. He's speaking here to Israel. But isn't this wonderful? In the third heaven and earth, we will partake also. It's coming. Look at Luke. He's still speaking to Israel, and he says here in Luke chapter 23, Jesus Christ is hanging on the tree, and there's a malefactor hanging next to him. He's being crucified with him. And he says in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now take out all your punctuation because it's screwy. And it ought to read, verily, I say unto thee, today, comma, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise is only mentioned in the Bible as a place on the earth. I know, we got all this religion that says it's an intermediate state or something, which is a bunch of crap. It is only a place on earth. There was the original paradise in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the second heaven and earth where God put Adam and Eve. And then in the third heaven and earth, there will be the paradise of God again. And he told this malefactor, verily, verily, I say unto thee today, he said it that very day as they hung on the tree, thou shalt, future tense, be with me in paradise. When there is a paradise, then the malefactor will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise in the third heaven and earth. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, the assemblies. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You see that? The tree of life is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now look at chapter 22, because I believe it talks about the tree of life being there too. Let me see if I can find it. I didn't write it down. Chapter 22, many, 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 many. What, honey? 22:14. Oh, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Speaking of that new Jerusalem. I was looking for it. Here it is. 22. Let's pick it up in verse 1, chapter 22, Revelation, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? They will have access to the tree of life. You know, everything that was overturned in the garden after God pronounced sentence and had to reorder the second heaven and earth, the curse that was put on the ground, we see here in verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to have access to the tree of life. We will have access to the water of life. We will live in the presence of God forever and ever. The gathering together is only the opening event of eternity for us. It starts out with us, the dead in Christ, being raised to life, to die no more. Then those of us who are living will be changed to have glorious bodies like Christ. We meet the Lord in the air, and together we go home. Look at this, 2 Corinthians, and that's only the beginning. Boy, I'm seeing these commercials on TV. Maybe you've seen them too, about the gathering together. Somebody's writing a book, and he talks about the book of Thessalonians. And he said, it's, you know, there's going to be a disappearance. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And then I have all these pictures. Here's the UPS guy, and he drops his computer and his handheld computer, and he's gone. And you look, you know, they're at the airport, and you turn around, and they're gone, and they're in the hospital, and they're gone. There will be billions of people gathered together, not to mention the dead in Christ. Who knows how many there will be all told? Boy, what a day that will be, huh? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So that's the beginning. That's only the beginning. Isn't that great? Well, we're still talking about the third heaven and earth. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, and he says, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I can't tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Now that's vivid revelation. If you can't tell if you're in the body or out of the body, God knows such a one caught up to the third heaven. And the preposition up is away. He was caught away to the third heaven. He was caught away by revelation. And I knew such a man, verse 3, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught away into paradise. Where he was caught away into paradise. The third heaven and paradise, which will be in the third earth, and heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, God did not permit him to talk about it. He told the apostle John to write the book of Revelation. What John wrote, it appears that the apostle Paul was shown and told to shut up about it. He wasn't permitted to write about it. Verse 5, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Why did he get all this revelation? He got the revelation because there was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. That's what the context talks about. So to bless his apostle God showed him these future realities. That's right. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. That's what the thorn in the flesh was. The one that these people that spoke for Satan, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Boy, isn't that the truth. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may tabernacle upon me. Therefore, when the infirmities come, reproaches, necessities, persecution, distresses for Christ's sake, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's right. So, there are three heavens and earths. The first heaven and earth was utterly irretrievable. It was destroyed. The second heaven and earth will be destroyed by fire. And the third heaven and earth, which has not come yet, will exist forever. Sometime after God laid the foundation of the second heaven and earth, that order was overturned when Adam disobeyed God's commandment, which was given in Genesis 2:17. And again, God had to deal with the consequences of what Adam had done. Before God reordered the second heaven and earth, he had something to say to the serpent. So go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 15. And this is God speaking to the serpent, the old serpent, the devil. And God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed. Her seed was Christ. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt, you're going to bruise his heel. It's going to be nothing but a stone bruise, while your head's going to be completely ka-chunked. It's going to be completely just crushed. So that's pretty good right there. It's a good start. Before God reordered the second heaven and earth, this is what he told the serpent. Then God's plan to overcome the catastrophe that resulted from Adam's disobedience centered on the seed of the woman, the Christ. Now, part of this plan was made known, and there was a progressive revelation of the coming of Christ. And part of it was concealed. It was a mystery hidden in God, and he wasn't telling. From Genesis 3:15 forward, God determined the purpose of the ages that would follow, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let me change books here. Ephesians 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation, the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. He's talking about chapters 1 and 2, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. There was going to be no difference from the Israelites who believed on Christ to the Gentiles who believed in Christ. They were going to be one new man. They were going to be members, joint members of the body of Christ. And they both had the same promise in Christ by the gospel. And they were heirs of the same inheritance, joint heirs. So this was hidden in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Gentiles weren't brought into Israel. There was a whole new body made out of Judeans and Gentiles. And there was this, the body of Christ, which is the church. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, Paul says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable is the word untrackable, because or untraceable. It can't be traced through the scriptures. It was hid in God. And to make all men see, verse 9, what is the administration, oikonomia, says fellowship in the King James. It's administration, oikonomia. It's the administration of the mystery. So in verse 2, it's called the administration of the grace of God. And here that administration is called the administration of the mystery, because God had not foretold it in the scriptures. It was untrackable. You couldn't trace it. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by the words by Jesus Christ, are not in any critical Greek text. So just scratch them. They're not there. They were added by translators and editors of the Bible. Read verse 9 again. And to make all see what is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. From the beginning of the world is from the ages. From the ages. It's the Greek word A-I long O-N. It's not the word for world. It's the word for age, referring to a period of time. Verse 10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by who? The church, the manifold wisdom of God. And here's the standard. It's according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we got to look at some of these words here so you get a better understanding. The working translation translates it in accordance with the purpose of the ages. The word purpose is prothesis, and it means just that. It is purpose. The purpose of the ages. Again, you've got A-I-O-N. It's not eternal. It's the purpose of the ages, which he accomplished, which is poeo, P-O-I-E, long O, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me read it to you again. In accordance with the purpose of the ages, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right. So, here you've got the word eternal is aion for age, referring to a period of time, used here in the genitive case to describe the purpose of the ages. The word purpose is prothesis, prothesis, which is a setting before, to purpose, or to plan. Now go back to chapter 1 in Ephesians. Ephesians 1. I hope I'm not losing you here. Just stay tuned in. I know it's a lot of information. Look at verse 3. Blessed be, or blessed is, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, the Christ, when before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I want to read you the footnote in A Journey Through the Acts and the Epistles, the Working Translation. This is a footnote that Reverend Cummins has here on verse 4. The word foundation is kataboli, which means a casting down, a founding, establishing. And he cites 1 Peter 1:20, which the cognate verb katabalo means to cast down. The verb is used with the noun themelios, 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 which is the word for foundation in Hebrews 6:1, meaning to cast down a foundation. That is, to lay a foundation. Similarly, the noun kataboli, which is used here in verse 4, was used to refer to a casting down or a cast down foundation or a laid foundation. Here it's used with the Greek word cosmos, which is the physically ordered world. The casting down or laid foundation of the physically ordered world does not necessarily refer to the beginning creation in Genesis 1:1. There was a foundation of the physically ordered world laid again in Genesis 1:3 through 2:3. We talked about it tonight, the second heaven and earth. After the earth had become without form and void. Another foundation of the physically ordered world was laid in Genesis 3, 22 and 24 after the fall of man. Understanding that there would not have been a need for people to be chosen in Christ before the fall of man suggests that before the foundation of the world here in Ephesians would refer to the promise made in Genesis just before this establishing of a different physically ordered world in Genesis 3:22 and 24, which had an order different from the previous world. The previous heaven and earth had a certain order. The second had a heaven and earth had a certain order, and then after Adam's sin, there was another order established by God. The promise regarding the Christ to come was first stated in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. God's choosing was in the Christ. He determined at the time of Adam's fall what he was going to do for mankind by the seed of the woman, as stated in Genesis 3:15. Then God reordered the physical world. those who would believe in the Christ, the seed of the woman, were to be justified from Adam's sin and condemnation, as described in Romans 3:20 through 5:21. Now, I know that's a lot to digest, but you can go back and look it up. If you have a journey through Acts and the Epistles, you can read the footnote there. So look at verse 4. Even as he, God, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him. In love should go with verse 5. In love, he determined beforehand. The word predestinated that you have in the King James is P-R-O-O-R-I-Z, long O. And it means to determine beforehand. That's all it means. God determined in Genesis 3:15 what he was going to do. And he set the purpose of the ages at that time, and he set it in Christ. He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, he said. All judgment will be in him. He committed all judgment unto his son. All these things in the ages are going to come to pass, and he purposed them in the Christ. Verse 4, verse 5 again. In love, he determined beforehand for us to have sonship to himself through Jesus Christ in accordance with the good pleasure of his will, under the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he highly favored us in the beloved one, Jesus Christ. Verse 7. In him, the beloved one, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound unto us. Period. New sentence. With all wisdom and prudence, he has made known unto us the mystery of his will, in accordance with his good pleasure, which he himself purposed in him, the Christ. And the explanation for that translation is given in the footnotes in the book as well. Just don't have time to cover it all tonight. Verse 10, so that in the administration of the fullness of times, he might bring all things together under one head in the Christ. That is, the things in heaven and the things upon the earth in him, the Christ. In him, the Christ, we were all also chosen, which was determined beforehand in accordance with the purpose of him who works all things according to the deliberation of his own will. Isn't that wonderful? God figured it all out. The purpose of the ages that would follow Genesis 3:15 and following. He figured it out. He determined it. He planned it. He willed it by his own deliberation. That's our God. So within the plan of the ages, there are three heavens and earth. We're in the second one now. And within the three heavens and earth, we live in the age of the grace of God and the mystery. After Christ comes and he gathers us together, it will be the appearing administration in which the day of the Lord will take place and the wrath of God will come on the ungodly. Thank God we've been delivered from the wrath of God. Thank God that he's going to gather us together before the day of the Lord. Then there's going to come another period of time when Christ comes to the earth during that period. And then he's going to do war with the beast and his army, and a lot of other things are going to take place. But just thank God that he's put all of this together for our glory. In 2:7, he sums it all up, my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Look at verse 6. And he raised us up together with Christ, caused us to sit together in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages he might display the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What kind of kindness? It'll be that Abba Father kindness. It will be the love of a daddy with his children. They sit on your knee and you play with them and you just have a great time. In the coming ages, he will display the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What a day that will be, huh? And it won't just be one day. It's going to be eternity. It will be unending. Until then, we have the comfort and the encouragement of the hope. And we have the proof of the hope. All you have to do is speak in tongues. And you've got the proof that you're a child of God, that you are his heir and a joint heir with Christ. The purpose of the ages that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and he has accomplished in him, will be one of glory, eternal life, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore in his presence, and there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. Only glory, and that forevermore. Father, thank you for your goodness, your great grace, and your love, and for having figured out the purpose of the ages that you accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for your love, Father. Thank you for hearing our prayers day by day. Thank you for healing our bodies. Thank you for prospering us, for leading and for guiding us. Just keep your people in your watchful care this week and bless them with the blessing it's not room enough to receive. Thank you, Father, for all of your goodness to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good night. God bless you. I love you. You're just the best in the world.